team. Thank you all of our musicians and choir and everybody. And thank you, church, for sticking it out. I'm so glad that you're here and a part of this. And, you know, it would be silly of me to let this day pass without just saying, I love being here, a part of First Presbyterian Church Fresno. I love the fact that God has called me to be a part of what He is doing here. And I thank you for who you are and the way that you have loved on me and my family, the way that we are growing in the midst of our time with you and the Lord, and thank you for that. Today we're continuing quickly in our sermon series called Gospel Resolutions. And over the course of this series, we're asking the important question, what does it mean to live out our everyday lives, our working, our playing, our doing the dishes, our running errands, our everyday lives with gospel intentionality? In other words, how do we lose ourselves for the sake of the gospel? How do we make every part of our lives about fulfilling the great commission of Jesus? How do we change our attitudes from thinking that church is just one of the activities that we do to actually being the church together all the time? And I believe that finding the answers to these questions and mobilizing our congregation to live into the answers is one of the most important tasks in front of us as a church. I know you know that we live in a culture that is becoming more and more post-Christian, even here in Fresno. According to recent statistics by Barna, the percentage of our population that reports themselves as having no religious affiliation has doubled in the last 10 years. And the public opinion about Christians, especially evangelical Christians, is becoming more and more negative in our culture. And if you take that and you just ask the people who are below 30 years old, it's twice as high. We can't just assume that if we have good worship service and a great children's ministry, that people will come flocking to join us. In fact, listen to this startling statistic. According to Alpha Ministries, American churches have spent about $500 billion in the last 15 years on new buildings and programs without any significant collective church growth. Beloved, we have to figure out a way to corporately live out the mission that God has given us beyond the walls of this campus. But to do that, we have to understand and really believe a critically important truth that Jesus taught his disciples. And that's where we are today in Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Hear now God's holy word. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. May God give us energy now to hear His word. Someday I hope that we have a chance to preach through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure you've done it as a church at some point in history. I hope we get a chance to do it again. It's one of the most profound and powerful sections of Scripture. And it starts with a series of blessings. Blessings that Jesus uses to show His disciples the heart of God. And at the end of those blessings, Jesus makes the most astonishing, transformational, and world-changing statement. He looks the disciples in the eyes, this group of just regular people. They weren't super successful. They weren't the best students. They weren't the most spiritual. But Jesus looks at them and He teaches them who they are and why they exist. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." And in the original language, it adds special emphasis to that first word in the sentence, "you." It's a word that isn't even necessary to have in the sentence. So when it's there, it's included and it gives special emphasis. You. And it's plural. So in your Bibles, you might want to write, y'all are the salt of the earth. And that's important. It's so important. It's so important because Jesus' biggest point here isn't about the nature of salt and light. His biggest point is about the nature of his disciples, and not just his disciples individually, like the way we Americans in our individualism like to think about discipleship. He's talking about his disciples together as a community, as a church. And how does he describe them? He tells them that they are the salt of the earth, not just some of the salt, but the salt. And not just a part of the earth, but of the whole earth. The question is, what in the world does he say? What's he mean when he calls them salt? Well, see, salt was a valuable commodity in Jesus' day. It was used to preserve and to purify and to flavor. So when Jesus calls them salt, he means that they, this regular group of guys, that they are a valuable commodity, that they are made in Christ to bring life and purity and flavor to their families and their work and their city. In other words, every follower of Jesus is incredibly important to the mission of God. But perhaps the most important thing that Jesus is telling his disciples is this: disciples of Jesus are for the world. You see, salt is no good on its own. It's not useful. Salt has to interact with something else to be effective. To do any of those things for its purposes, it has to interact with something else outside of itself. It does not exist for itself. And the same is true of Jesus' disciples. Dale Bruner says it this way. He says, salt's main mission is penetrating food. Christians' main mission is penetrating the earth. Salt, even a centimeter away from food, is useless. Christians not living for people outside themselves are worthless. Those are Dale Bruner's words. And that's what Jesus means when he says, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. See, disciples need to stay salty, and they do that by following and trusting Jesus as they live their everyday life on mission for God. And when you are living as a disciple of Jesus in the world, in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, you are the very salt of the earth. And that kind of statement must have been incredible for those guys to think about and to try to take in, the very salt of the earth. Wow. But Jesus didn't stop there. Look again at verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. Y'all are, the same tense and language there. You are the light of the world. It's a turn of phrase that probably would have been familiar to the disciples. It was common in the time to say that the city of Jerusalem was a light to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. And in fact, Jerusalem in that time, in its kind of the height of the glory of the temple, in the Herod's temple there, in the most glorious days, and when the sun was shining on the temple, the reflection of the temple's gold, the sun's reflection off the temple's gold could be seen for miles because it sits up on a hill. It was a city on a hill that was a light for others. And already in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus has already been identified as that he is a light for the nations. But now, with all of that in mind, Jesus told the disciples that they were the light of the world. Not that they should be or that they might be someday if they work hard enough, but that they had been made like him. They were the light of the world. Not just Israel, not just the church, but the light of the whole world. They were together a city on a hill that could not be hidden. You see, light enables us to see truth, doesn't it? And so being the light of the world meant that they were empowered to show the world the truth of Jesus, the truth of his love, the truth of his grace, the truth of his mercy, and of his life-changing power. And light also was a precious commodity in a world without electricity. Once people in the first century had a lamp that was lit, they would let it burn constantly. And when they were home, they would put it up on its stand and it would light up the whole room. But when they left or wanted the house to be dark, they would put the lamp down on the floor and put it under a bowl and so that it would continue to burn, but burn without risk. And it would be absolutely ridiculous if in one of those homes you would have a lamp under the bowl all the time. And in the same way, Jesus expresses that it would be an incredible waste of his indescribable gift to be made the light of the world and then hide under a bowl to live a life of safety and no risk. Jesus says, hide it under a bushel. No. Verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus commands them to shine their light before the world so that others can see the truth of Jesus. They were to shine their light so that others could see the good way that they were doing these good things. And the response to seeing the good way that they were doing these good things would be for the praise and glory of the Heavenly Father, so that their lives, these regular disciples, that their lives would be lived for God's glory alone and for the advancement of His kingdom. And when Jesus commands the disciples to let their light shine, I believe that he's setting up a wonderful gospel resolution for us. And that gospel resolution is simply but profoundly this: be the church. See, one of the great mistakes lived out over and over in our lives is to make church a place, to make church a location or a building. But these buildings aren't the church. You are the church. And I bet that everyone here probably understands that principle already. But even though we all understand it, we often don't live it. It's our tendency to make church a set of activities in our lives, as if discipleship or worship or mission is just one of the many activities that we do on our schedule. It's our tendency to think that the only time we are First Presbyterian Church Fresno is when we're all together or at an official ministry event that you can find in the bulletin. But both of those tendencies are absolutely counter to what the Scripture teaches, especially to what Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 5. If you are a follower of Jesus, discipleship and worship and mission aren't just parts of your life. They are your life. If you are a follower of Jesus, then, and a part of this congregation, then you aren't just part of this congregation when you are here in this building or at an official First Press event. You are First Press all the time. In your work, in your home, in your neighborhood. But for us to truly be the church in our everyday lives, we have to understand and take to heart what Jesus says about his disciples. Jesus says to all the disciples today, if you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, this word of Jesus is to you as much as it is to those who were standing before him on that mountainside while he taught. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. If you are a disciple of Jesus, his view of you is extraordinarily high. Jesus passes on the stewardship of God's love for the world to us. By God's incredible grace, we are the body of Christ. We are the royal priesthood. We are the hands and the feet of Jesus. We are the salts of the earth and the light of the world. Jesus looked into the eyes of that group of disciples who were gathered around him, and he told them who they were. His view is more than just an opinion. It's the truth. They were the ones who were to shine the light of Jesus' love and good news to the whole world. And now that great mission has been passed on to you and to me, his church. And so the gospel resolution for us today is be the church. Be the church in the way that you work. Be the church in the way that you live in your neighborhood. Be the church in the way that you treat those who serve you at restaurants and the grocery stores and hair salons. Be the church in the homes of those who are grieving. Be the church at the table of those who are far from God. Be the church when you are even in line at the DMV. Be the church. Wherever you are, and whatever you are doing, Be the church. Because if you are in Christ Jesus, I pray that we hear this. Jesus has made you the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He has made you salty to change the world. He's given you light to shine in the darkest of places. You know, one of the reasons I love our purpose statement is because of the way it points us to really be the church in our everyday lives. Engaging together in Christ's work of making disciples for the redeeming transformation of our city and world is something that requires us to exist for something outside of ourselves. It requires action from each of us to be disciples who are making other disciples. And it gives us a vision that is huge, but possible because of the power of the gospel. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Beloved, if we can truly learn to be the church as Jesus describes here, I believe with all my heart that we will experience the redeeming transformation of the Holy Spirit in new and powerful ways among us. And can you imagine what that might look like among us? Can you imagine what might happen in us if every single member of this church, young and old, fully adopted the reality of Christ's call on each of us to be the salt and the light of the world? Sometimes people ask me about my vision for First Press Fresno. Jeremy, what's your vision for First Press Fresno? And one of the important things I almost always say, and I truly believe, is that my vision doesn't matter as much as our vision. And in particular, the vision of this community of elders and whoever God calls from among us to serve on this session in the future. But once we establish that my vision is subject to this discernment of this body of leaders, I'm not afraid to share what I'm dreaming about. See, I dream of a church whose leadership is sold out to the mission of God to the world to bring redeeming transformation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I dream of a church in which every member is living out God's call to be a missionary for the gospel in their city and world. I dream of a church that is producing disciples who are making disciples that make disciples. I dream of a church that is growing deep and wide so that we wouldn't just have a few new believer baptisms every year, but that we would have dozens of new believer baptisms every year. And that those new believers would be equipped to live on mission for Christ as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I dream of a church that is truly intergenerational and is always using that strength to integrate the next generation into lifelong connection with Christ and with His community, the church. I dream of a church that reflects every ethnicity and socioeconomic reality in our city. I dream of a church that is intentionally and prayerfully pursuing every neighborhood of the city in partnership with other Christ-centered ministries. I dream of a church that is someday, under God's clear direction, planting new churches in the least churched parts of our city. I dream of a church that is regularly sending its own people all over the world to advance the gospel. I dream of a church that is intentionally raising up gospel-intentioned leaders for every sector of our society. I dream of a church that joyfully celebrates the incredible and lavish grace of Christ in everything it does. I dream of a church that is helping people and families and marriages and businesses and schools and neighborhoods thrive in the way that God intended them to thrive. And I dream of a church that in everything it does gives all glory and honor and praise to our Father in heaven. That's what I'm dreaming about. At least that's some of it. And beloved, I don't know if God will do those things among us. And I don't know which of those dreams we will share together as a whole church. But I do know, And I believe with every part of my being that every single one of those dreams is possible because of what Jesus, who is the eternal Word of God, who took on flesh, who is the only Savior, who died on the cross in our place, who is the resurrected one with power over all things, who is the giver of the Holy Spirit, who equips and leads the church forward, and who is the ultimate judge who will return again and bring his kingdom in the end. Because of Jesus and what he said to that first group of disciples, when he proclaimed to them and every group of disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." Beloved, let's make 2015 a year that his light shines in us every day in everyday life with gospel intentionality. May this year be one in which we learn how to be the church that Christ has made us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, at this late hour and towards the end of this meeting, I'm with a passage that we've read many times, I fear that I and us, that we might just take this as just same old, same old, and not really take to heart this true reality that that you have made us the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Would you help us, God, to live into that vision? Would you give us dreams? And even now, as we talk together, would you fill us with dreams, your dreams for the future? Help us to be the church together, we ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen.